Last week, I asked you some questions at the start, and you acknowledged, you agreed that these are spiritually challenging days, that we live in a spiritually challenging society. Yes? Good. You also acknowledged, you said you believed, however, that God could do something about it. Yes? Good. Even the blackest of circumstances. And I inspired you a little by a whole series of examples of where people and situations have been radically transformed. And I didn't do that just by going back to scripture, but from our contemporary society. Transformed because a few people got on their knees and committed to pray fervently and earnestly. In other words, they did so, one, with a real persistence. They did so with humility. They did so with an absolute heartfelt sincerity before God as they cried out. And in the process, God heard those cries and he did something amazing in each of those situations that we spoke of. That's a place where prayer becomes so much more than a religious exercise, not just something that we might do by habit, even daily. Not something that we do by duty, but it becomes something where it is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, creating in us this longing for God to do transforming things, to change things, for us to meet him at a much deeper level. And I shared with you about some of the people that had done that. The two ladies that had brought revival through prayer in the Hebrides. Individuals who, because of their prayer, had transformed a church and a local village that's just less than an hour away from here. Spoke about the 24/7 prayer movement that continues to have an amazing impact through places that adopt this process of coming persistently to God. And in half the countries of the world, amazing stories are feeding back on what God is doing. Well, in every case, every one of those situations where revival and transformation came, it began with people committing to prayer. And then there's us. And we find ourselves in this place of waiting and listening, as God has called us to, listening for his voice, waiting for something. And we've called it, to recognize the start of years, is a liminal space. If you're not quite sure what that is, go back, please listen in January. I think it was the first or the second week of January where we listened to what this liminal space was. This place, which seems like something where nothing's happening. It's the space between what was and what's going to happen. And yet, in a place like that, that's not always comfortable because you're not quite where you know you want to be yet, but a place where God does his transforming work. And for us, in this liminal space, where he is teaching us, preparing us, molding us, and I believe prayer is at the heart. And then, as we agreed also last week, because these are such spiritually challenging days, frankly, life is too short, too complex, and too painful not to be crying out to God and to be doing so more effectively. And that's where prayer comes in. So today, I want to continue thinking about what Jesus had to say about this subject. And my aim this morning is therefore to bless you, and I hope open a door to help this come more easily for you. And I know that most people struggle with prayer. Yes, we struggle with prayer. There have been times where it's been really hard work. We've all been in those corporate prayer meetings that have been as dry as your lawn this July. And you're just thinking, what's going on? We've all had those experiences. But I don't think that's what God intended them to be. You've all probably been in your private prayer time, and you've been there and you've got your head in your hands and you're just kind of pouring it out to God, and you know you've got a whole list of things. Maybe it's even written down on a piece of paper. All the people you've got to pray for, all the things you want to bring up to him. And you're just praying, Lord, for Uncle Bob. I nearly said Auntie Bob. Uncle Bob. Lord, we just pray for him. And Lord, we just pray for that illness. And Lord, and then there's my shoulder. Lord, would you just sort my shoulder out? And Lord, we pray for the church. Lord, would you bring young people to the church? But make sure they're really quiet. And Lord, would you just help us with our finances? And Lord, and oh, the stitching's gone on my shoes. And suddenly you realize you're off on one. And then, oh, I must make a phone call. I'll just do that now quickly before I forget. And then 20 minutes later, you come back and you think, hang on, wasn't I supposed to be praying to God? And we get lost in it, don't we? Oh, I think God wants more for us. I think he wants it to be different. I asked you some questions last week, so I want to ask you some more this week. Two questions this week. First question is this. It requires a yes, no answer, but you could have a don't know, and you can say yes, no. You can grunt a bit. You could nod your head, shake your head, whatever you want to do. But here's the question. All right, here we go. Prayer is primarily asking God to do things for us. Just have a little think about that for a minute. Prayer is primarily asking God to do things for us. So what do you reckon? Is that a yes or a no? So what do you think? Yes, no. Majority of you are saying no. Good. Bless you for that. It's a difficult one to answer because actually in part, that is part of what prayer is. I want to give credit here to Rob White, who has made a study of prayer, and I've just bought his book and I'm reading through that on teaching us to pray and specifically looking at the Lord's Prayer. Rob White gives this quote. He says, prayer is not asking God into my world to solve my problems, but God asking us into his world to serve his purposes. Can I say that again? Prayer is not me asking God into my world to solve my problems, but it is God asking me into his world to serve his purposes. And while we're there, learning and expanding our understanding of who he is. Yeah, we can bring our needs to him and talk to him about that, but that's not the primary purpose. Otherwise, if we treat prayer like a shopping list full of stuff that we want, we in effect are treating God like a spiritual shopkeeper. And no wonder that's boring and uneventful. Imagine if we all sat here, what are we going to share with one another? Oh, let's share our shopping lists. I'm going to have 2 tins of beans, some sprouts. Imagine if we all did that, how boring the conversation would be and how soon we get fed up of it. That's not what God wants. Something else about prayer. It is not about the time that we spend in his presence. Though as leaders, as we are learning, believe me, we are really just learning to pray. As we spend time in God's presence, we find when it comes to doing anything for this church, there is no better place to be. We have some wonderful times sensing his peace and his control. Wow. But it's not about the time that we kind of rack up spiritual air miles and then we'll get more rewards if we spend more hours doing it. It's not that. It's about the quality of that time. If you could put the quality with a longer time, wow. It's the quality where we come with the right attitude, where we learn about him, about who he is, and in the process, then he can truly mold us to be so much more and do so much more. Here's another question for you. Yes, no, don't know, nod, shake, whatever. Do you think that we need to learn to pray? John's a very definite yes. Do you think we need to learn to pray? Yes, no. Lots of yeses. Good! What sound, theologically sound people you are. Do you know, we all need to learn. We really do. I don't believe there are any experts in this room on prayer, myself very definitely included. So if it is so important, this business of prayer, should we not want to learn to do it more effectively, like the disciples? Do you realize that's the thing they really wanted to know? And so they asked him, and Jesus agreed with them so much. It's the one thing that we have a record of that he felt so important that he actually gave them teaching specifically on that subject. Just listen to these words, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say," and then he continues, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now that's a shortened version. In Matthew 6 that Hazel read to us, we have the longer version, the full, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Though I think it should be his people's prayer because it comes from the Lord, but it's for us to use. And this morning, I want to start looking in more detail at the Lord's Prayer. And I want to do so because I believe it is that important, that that's why Jesus used this. And to emphasize again to you the importance that we learn how to pray, or should I actually say this morning, relearn, let me say this to you. This is the one place in the New Testament where Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them. It's the one place that we've actually got this record of a teaching seminar as such. Yes, he did general teaching to crowds all around him on lots of subjects, but this is a detailed thing just for his people. And I don't want to just therefore talk in heavy theological terms. Actually, I did that a little bit more a few years ago, and you can look back and listen to some of that online if you particularly wanted to. But I want to say something that's much more practical. I want to share with you things that have come to me, a change in perspective that I have had in recent times. I want to share to you some things that have come to Rob White. And if you are particularly comfortable with your lines of communication with God, if that's working for you and you think you're effective, then that's great. But maybe there's just some nuggets that would bless you in this as well. But the irony is, this is the one seminar that's put down on paper. There could have been others that are not recorded. And yet this is the one lesson that we don't actually seem to learn as such. And I want to change that today. We say the Lord's Prayer as a series of words. We sometimes sing it. But do we pray it in the manner that it was intended? Notice verse 9 said this. This is Jesus speaking. "This then is how you should pray." He didn't say this is what you should pray. This is how you should pray. He wasn't saying these are the actual words I want you to repeat over and over again. He said this is how. This is the framework. This is the pattern. And he's encouraging his disciples to do that. I want to open up that a little bit and invite us to think practically about it. It's a pattern. It's like this is the list of contents at the start of a book. I brought a book with me. Just put your hands up again. How many of you have read, get a full title, The Royal Botanical Garden Key Q Bulletin, Additional Series 15, Forests and Forest Trees of Northeast Tropical Africa, Their Natural Habitats and Distribution Patterns in Ethiopia, Djibouti and Somalia, by Ib Fries. How many of you have read it? Richard is... I thought so. Good. Confession, we'll get to that. How many of you have read this through? Nobody? I don't blame you. I only ever had to dip into it as a reference guide. But were you to read something like this, there's usually a contents page. In this case, it's a rather complex one. But in the contents, there's an introduction. It tells you about the study area. It tells you about the geology and the climate. It tells you about the vegetation types and the forest types and things that impact it. Why? So that when you're in the middle of this book, you don't kind of get lost. Where does this fit in? And you're looking at rainfall. Oh, that's to do with climate. There's the chapter on climate. It's there as a guide and a framework. So it is with the Lord's Prayer. It's so we don't lose our place. And he's giving it to them as an outline, a framework for you to fill in the contents. Put that down, lest you're all distracted. That's the goal. And I want us to think about it in that way. And it's really fantastic because this prayer deals with all the relationships you will ever have. So it deals with our relationship with our Heavenly Father first. It deals with our relationship with other people, forgiveness. And it deals with our relationship with the enemy, with Satan. Lead us not into temptation. So I'm going to split it up into six sections, all right? I'm only looking at an overview of this today. First, there's your introduction. As often, as with my book, there's an introduction. That's where we learn who this prayer is to. It's about worshipping the Father. Think of the introduction as being like a letter that you're writing. Who are you writing it to? Dear Sir, dear Mr. Johnson, dear etc. It is our Heavenly Father that we're approaching. That's the introduction. The next bit is about his kingdom. Your kingdom come. It's about God's priorities. Interesting, isn't it? Not ours. Then there is God's will. We had a conversation in A Time for God on Thursday a couple of weeks back. Someone asked the question about praying. How do we know when we're praying God's will? Great thing in this prayer that's focused on. Those three things together are all about God's perspective, God's world that we go into first. And then the second half, we begin about give us this day. That's about provision, about our daily needs. Then there's forgiveness. That's the relationships and getting those relationships right. And then at the end, there is spiritual warfare. Whew, that's a bit heavy. Lead us not. We'll leave that one for a few weeks. But this morning, I just want to get going with the introduction. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And actually, I only want to cover part of that. And I want to do it just in this small section because I think it is so important. It will transform your capacity to pray when you really understand who you're coming to. Our Father. Do you know how radical it must have been for the disciples to hear that? Think about it. In these days, the name of God could not be spoken. Yahweh, they couldn't even say Yahweh. They would abbreviate it, cut out the consonants until it was YHWH. The vowels would be cut out, sorry, not the consonants, the other way around. Because God is so holy. And here's Jesus saying, Father. Do you know, if a rabbi were to transcribe the scriptures, when he got to the name of the Lord, Yahweh, he'd have to go through a whole process to cleanse himself. He couldn't just continue. So he'd have to nip off, cleanse himself, change his clothes. He'd change the ink. He would even change the pen that he was writing with because the name of God was so holy. And Jesus said, when you pray, our Father. Wow. I believe our approach to God needs to be recognized as that radical. And the reason he was saying it was our approach to God begins with relationship, not with a title. Our Father. If you approach the Queen, you say, Your Majesty. You approach our Heavenly Father. It's the relationship that is key. The tragedy is that in the church, we have created barriers between God and his people in much the same way that people did in Jesus' time. We have created, over the centuries in churches that are kind of foreboding places, huge, amazing buildings designed to fill people with awe, almost frighten. Then we created a priesthood that seems to be quite separate from everybody else, and we've sort of kept them at a distance. They wear different clothing, or did wear lots of different clothing. It's not so much now, though I am the only one wearing a tie. What's that about? Anyway, it's another matter. Then they speak in a different language. For centuries, the language used was Latin. How approachable is God if you've got to use Latin in the prayer? And the Bible wasn't available in their language. And the church kind of accentuated that. But Jesus says, God is approached as your Father. We've made him out of reach. We need to bring him back. And the remarkable thing is we are talking about Almighty God, the creator of this universe, the one who gives life and breath. And we can approach him as our Father. Do you know the privilege of that? If you were one of the real privileged people who had an opportunity to meet the Queen, you would be granted a certain amount of time. I suspect if you were to be knighted, you know, and the Queen does that thing with that sword, and there's health and safety taken into account in all those things. But anyway, you come before the Queen, and you would be granted your 2 minutes to speak. But you know that you don't ask the Queen questions. Did you know that? There's protocol. She asks you questions, and you can answer. That's the Queen. And you'd get your 2 minutes, and then it's off. I'm not putting the Queen down. I'm just saying that's the way it is. It is not like that for you. In your prayer, you can come before the Father, your Father. It's relational. And therefore, you don't have to come with all sorts of big words, and you don't have to come on your knees humbly, Lord, don't use the sword to do me up because I've been so bad. Do you know, so often in my prayer, I used to come and I used to approach God with Lord. And I used to come to him with a title rather than who he is as a relation. I came to him as Lord, and I'd often come with confession. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm useless, I've messed up again. I've been shouting at Richard because he played the music when he wasn't supposed to play the music. Lord, I've been throwing apples at the cats again in the garden. They really bug me. And, you know, and so on. And I can come before God feeling so unworthy. Do you think that's how a child normally approaches their father? Picture a child doing that. Now, I appreciate this is not always easy because for some people their experience of their father wasn't always a good one. But imagine, for the purposes of Jesus explaining this idea of a benevolent, loving father, Can you imagine a child approaching them with the language and the confession straight away? Is that how you'd go to them? O master of this abode in which I dwell, provider of this great dwelling in all of its magnificence in which I reside, payer of the mortgage, that is a thing I don't really understand because I'm five, ruler of all things and determiner of bedtime, O mighty one with all financial power and decision-making responsibility in this place, I am a wretch and I deserve to be flogged severely. Can you imagine a child approaching the dad like that? Really? I'm sorry, Dad, I've done wrong. I didn't put the Lego away again at the end of my playtime. But if you are feeling generous in your benevolence, oh, mighty, wise, grey-haired one in this household, would you perhaps deign to give to me just some of your monetary extravagance that I might purchase a sugar-coated item for refreshment purposes? Would a child say that? Of course they wouldn't. They'd barge through the door and say, Dad, Dad, can I have some money? I want some sweets. Because that's the way a father would be to their child. The father indicates devotion. It indicates one who utterly loves you. It speaks about acceptance. Do you know that you can come to God because he accepts who you are? It's one who has compassion, who is attentive. The image here is the image of the father in the story of the prodigal son. Where the prodigal son had gone out and spent half of their fortune, half of his father's fortune. He'd spent the whole lot on prostitutes and wild and reckless living. And then eventually, when life gets to the very pit and he gets in such a desperate place, he finds, I've got nowhere else. I've got to go home. Dreading, how am I going to come to my dad? Forgets that his father longs for him to come back. And when his father sees him in the distance, he doesn't just say, oh, right, how is he going to explain this one then? No, he runs out to him, despite perhaps a bit of arthritis in his hip. And he flings his arm around his son, despite the stench of the pigs that are still on him. And he sacrifices the fatted calf and has a feast, even though he's spent half of all that hard-earned money. Because he loves him. That is the God who invites you to come and speak to him in prayer. Love. That's who we approach in prayer. And that's the way Jesus encourages us to recognize the one who we're coming to. 2 weeks ago, I went to a church service in Lorinda's home village in Suffolk, and we saw some friends that we'd not seen for some time. And I've known them for about 20 years, and now they've got children of their own. And so they introduced me naturally to their children, one of whom's about this big and going down. And the youngest, Amy, I think was about three, and said, and this is Amy. She's just woken up. And you could tell. And she had this gorgeous blonde curly hair. And it was all combed, but you couldn't see her face at all. She was buried in her father's stomach. Her head was just buried in her dad's stomach, clinging onto him as she was kind of waking up. You know how children do that? Just wrapped up there. And then she kind of peered with an eye half open and hair all wrapped all over her face. And she was just there. She wasn't even saying a word. But that was the place where she knew she was safe. Doesn't matter what was going on, who this strange bloke was that her dad was introducing her to. That didn't matter. She was safe. She just clung on. She didn't have to say anything because this is my dad. He's my superhero. He can do anything. Do you know, I think that's the picture God would have of us, of our heavenly Father. He's not just your earthly Father, he's your heavenly Father. He's in the heavens and has authority over the heavens, and he can do anything more than a superhero. And actually, I don't want to say any more than that. I just want to leave it there for this morning. Our Father in heaven. Because I believe God longs for you to see him not as some big, angry God who sits in judgment on a cloud. This isn't the whole picture. Next week, we'll look at a title and we'll look at Hallowed Be His Name. There's more, but the first is to understand you can just turn up. I want to encourage you this week. If you don't know what to pray to God, if you don't know how to praise him and how to worship him, begin this week. Please, I just urge you, just by coming, being quiet, and then just say, Heavenly Father. And just picture a God whose arms are wrapped around you more tightly than you've ever had that happen before, for whom you could not be more precious. Come to your Father. Amen.